Our text this morning is going to be Psalm 99 and Psalm 100. Please turn there and we'll look at these two psalms together. The next few weeks we're going to do a series on the heart of worship. What are we to do when we gather together? What should we do? How should we do it? What should be focal? What should be central? How are we to respond appropriately to God? What are acceptable ways of worship? How has worship, or the idea or expression of worship, how has it changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? What differences are there? There are tons of questions that come up when we think about worship. It is absolutely central to who we are as believers. I mean, we need to know what we should do when we gather together, right? I mean, we're here. We know that we gather together on Sundays. There's a particular time where brothers and sisters gather together. So what should we do and how should we do it? There are some simple questions and then some complicated questions when it comes to worshiping the Lord. We won't be able to address every single one of them, but I hope that after about 6 or 7 weeks of looking at this topic, and then particularly looking at it in light of the New Testament teaching of worship and how it radically shifts in the New Testament. It shifts from outward, external, place, form, sacrifices, priest, priestly garments. There's this huge shift away from all those things to heart. Spiritual, inward, person. It's a radical that all of life as a sacrifice of obedience in our worship to God. So there's a lot to tackle. You can't say everything in one sermon, so I'm just going to get started with Psalm 99 and 100 and see how it goes this morning with the idea of this. The heart of worship, gravity and gladness. Gravity and gladness. Now, I'm not talking gravity. I'm talking about a seriousness and a heaviness and a weight and a sense of respect and awe and glory, gravity in our worship, and gladness and joy and singing and clapping and praising and amening and even shouting joyfully unto God. That there are a range of expressions in worship that are totally appropriate when we gather together. And some of us would do well this morning to listen and to be confronted and convicted in our lack of gladness when we gather. And some of us, it would do well for us to be attentive and convicted by the lack of gravity in our worship. And what's very interesting to me are these two psalms back to back, 99 and 100, and how Psalm 99 is almost totally gravity, heaviness, seriousness, exalting. And how Psalm 100, the very next one, is come with gladness and serve with gladness, joyful singing and joyful shouts. I mean, back to back, you've got one emphasizing the gravity and grandeur of worship to our holy God who is exalted. And then you've got the other one that just says, sing, rejoice, be glad. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So how should we respond when we come to this idea? Now, when we look at worship in the next couple weeks, I'm going to take a very narrow view. Okay, there's tons of things we could say, tons of passages we could look at, but I want to be very narrow in the sense of I want us to think about corporate worship as a church gathered. That's what I want us to think about. There's tons to be said about the church scattered Monday through Saturday. We gather together and the church is gathered for worship, and then the church is scattered in the living out of worship to God. Yes, I get it. But what do we do when we're here? How should we do it? Well, let's look and see. With gravity and gladness. When it comes to what is worship, it begs an answer, right? What is true worship? This is my best shot at a definition. What is true worship? Worship is our right and heartfelt response to who God is and what He's done. Worship is our right and heartfelt response to who God is and what He has done, particularly in Christ Jesus. How are we responding rightly? How are we responding with heartfelt sincerity to who He is and what He has done and what He has done in Christ for sinners? That should provoke many responses that are right and heartfelt and true. So when we think about gravity in verses 1 through 9 of Psalm 99, think of this. Gravity meaning there's an alarming importance to this. A seriousness, a weight, a heaviness, that there's solemn, that the Latin is gravitas, meaning there's nothing light about this time. There's nothing light about it. I was talking with the kids last night. We were doing some family worship at the table. I said, when we come together, I said, what are some feelings that we have in worship that are right and true? I said, what about this? When I say God is holy and God will judge the world in righteousness and the wicked will be destroyed. I said, what does that make you feel? And they go, scared, tremble. And that is a right response. I said, what about this? What happens when I say, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I said, what does that do? And they say, makes me feel good. Joy. Grateful. I said, yes. And those are proper responses. There's a wide spectrum, isn't there? A wide spectrum. So let's see how we are to handle this. Now remember what the Psalter is. The Psalter, the 150 Psalms that we have, this is the songbook of the faithful. This is the songbook for believers in their praise and prayer to God. This informed how they were to think of God, how they were to speak to God, how they were to respond to who He is and what He's accomplished for them. So these are both proper in singing unto God and rejoicing and praising God for who He is and what He's done. But it's different in its emphasis. Psalm 99, we'll call this gravity. Look in verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. Now that's one where you don't just skip through the middle aisle coming up here, do you? The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He's sovereign. He's the one and only over the universe. And because He rules and reigns, the peoples should tremble and fear. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. Notice the responses there. The Lord reigns and the Lord sits enthroned. That's high exalted kingly language. He reigns and He's enthroned upon the cherubim and the seraphim, the angelic heavenly host. He is enthroned upon them sitting. He's ruling and reigning. So what is the proper response? The people should tremble, He says. Tremble, fear. The earth quakes. Brothers and sisters, if the earth quakes and falls apart at the reigning and ruling and majesty of God, how can we not? How can we take Him so lightly if even the earth begins to pull apart at the presence of God? We cannot be so light and flippant. The Lord reigns. He's sovereign. Let the peoples tremble. There's seriousness for you, is it not? There's being solemn before the Lord. Why? Because He reigns and the people tremble. The earthquake. So trembling and quaking is a response to the Lord who is enthroned and who is on high and who does reign. Verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion. He's exalted over all the peoples. So the Lord is great here, meaning He is above. There's a certain quality and ability about God that is above the norm and above all others. He's great. But He's particularly great in Zion. So why does that matter? This is where the people of God gathered. This is where they would gather together. They would come to the holy city to the holy temple on the holy day, and they would praise him. So in Zion, in the holy city, when the people of God gathered, they would say, the Lord is great. And he's particularly great among his people, is he not? I mean, we should know, if anybody does, especially us, we should know that God is great. That there's a majesty and a power and authority. There's a none other. There's no one that comes close or is beside him. He is great. And the people of God should know that. So he is great in Zion. But it's not just the people of God in Zion who say the Lord is great. He is exalted over all the peoples, meaning all the peoples everywhere he is exalted. He's not just the king of his people. He's not just reigning over his people. He reigns over all the earth, brother and sister. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's the idea. We gather together for the beholding and the promoting of the glory of God. Beholding and promoting the glory of God in all things. That's why we gather. He's exalted. See the language: enthroned, reigning, exalted, great. In and among his people, yes, but over all the peoples, verse 2. Over everybody. Verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Let them praise. What is the proper response of this one seated on his throne, of this one reigning and the earth quaking and people trembling? What's the response? Let them praise the Lord. That's the proper response. Praise and adoration to God Most High. That should prompt us and move us to praise, because he is great. His name is awesome. It means there it should provoke a sense of awe, because he is awesome. He's great. He's above all. To praise the great and awesome name of God gets back to our definition. We want to respond in right, heartfelt ways to who he is and what he's done. So the name of God is who he is. Anytime you see the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. We're talking about who he is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The one true living God, eternally existing in three persons. That's who we praise. And none other. We praise your great and awesome name. And then we have our refrain in the song, holy is he. Holy is he. To be holy means to be separate, set apart, distinct, unique. In a category all to yourself is holy. That he is perfect in all his ways. When Isaiah in chapter 6 receives his call and commission of the Lord to be a prophet, it comes in the context of him beholding the glory of God. He sees the Lord high and exalted, seated upon his throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And what does Isaiah hear when he sees the Lord seated on his temple? He hears the cherubim. He hears the angelic host. They're flying with two wings. They're covering their face with two wings. They're covering their body with two wings. And they're crying out back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. That's what they say. It's a triple holy. It's not just, oh, he's holy. It's holy, holy, holy. The greatest emphasis you can have is that triple effect right there. It is to provoke great intentionality that he is holy, 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 separate, separate, separate. None other, none other, none other. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. Well, this song has a triple emphasis on holy too. It's the refrain of the song, if you will. Verse 3, holy is he. Verse 5, holy is he. Verse 9, the Lord our God is holy. You hear it right there, the pattern. Holy, holy, holy is he. Now this implies that we are not. We aren't. We are not perfect in our ways. Only he is. We are unholy, unholy, unholy is what we are. Therefore, the exalted one is holy, holy, holy. And our response as ones unholy, unholy, unholy is to do what? Bow. Bow. Holy is He. This king, verse 4, in His might He loves justice. He's established equity. He executes justice and righteousness in Jacob. So again, with the majestic language, king, exalted over the peoples, enthroned upon the cherubim, reigning. We have a king, and what does He love? He loves justice. He loves what is right. He loves what is true. And not only does He love justice, He executes justice. He doesn't just love it and sit on it. He loves and acts towards it. Now, this also lends to the idea of the proper response of trembling. Trembling. Quaking at the very presence of God. He loves justice. This king enthroned, reigning, great, exalted, awesome is His name. He loves justice and He will execute justice. Therefore, the unjust, the unrighteous, and the sinner should tremble before this God of justice who loves and will execute it. You see, brothers and sisters, we should tremble at the thought. We should tremble at the thought of getting what we deserve from God. If God so executed justice, we should tremble because we do not want from God what we deserve. That's justice, getting what you deserve, getting what you earn, getting what comes to you, what you earned and profited and merited upon yourself. Well, what have we done? If left to ourselves, we merit and earn the what of God? Not the love of God. The justice of God and the wrath and the fiery anger of God is what we merit. Therefore, because He loves justice and He will execute justice, the one who is unjust and the one who is unrepentant and the sinner should tremble before this king because they will get what they deserve. The execution of justice towards sinners certainly is not a light thing, is it? It's something very great and heavy that we must ponder and consider. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Exalt Him because there's none other. Exalt Him because He is great and greatest. Exalt the Lord our God. So there's a personal benefit there. It's our. It's we belong to Him and He belongs to us. That's the covenant language used in the Old Testament, is it not? I will be your God and you will be my people. Belonging. I've chosen you, you're my people. I am your God, you are my people. And it says, we will exalt the Lord our God. We're not talking about someone who we don't know. We're talking about someone we do know. He is the Lord our God. The word Lord there, the name and title is the covenantal name, Yahweh, mentioned here. To the covenantal, covenant love and loyalty of God, our God, He is to be exalted, and we are to worship at His footstool. Now, worship means to bow down. You see the picture there. We bow in humble adoration. Why? So that He can be exalted. We both can't be exalted in worship. And brothers and sisters, I would say this. That is the problem in many worship styles and preferences and attempts in our day. It is the attempt to exalt God and man. And there's no room for it. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Bow. Tremble. But it also gives us the idea in verse 5 that the Lord is high and exalted, transcendent, like unreachable because He's holy. But to worship at His footstool means that we can come near. There is a place of meeting where we can be with Him. When we bring this over to the new covenant, that the place of meeting with God is Christ. Christ. Christ is the high priest. Christ is the mediator. Christ is where we meet God. The footstool of our worship now in the heavenly places is none other than Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's where we meet God and God the Son, who took on flesh to rescue and ransom and redeem a people for Himself. Exalt the Lord. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. So there's the second refrain, holy. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron, they were among His priests. Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered. In the pillar of the cloud, God spoke to them. They kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. So follow it here. Moses and Aaron are priests. Priests are appointed mediators. Mediators are someone who stands in the gap, someone who stands in the middle. Someone who stands between God and sinful man is a mediator. And that is what the priest, Moses and Aaron, were. Because God is holy, 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 sinners can't just walk up to His presence. God has appointed the mediators. God has appointed ones to stand in the gap between sinners and a holy God. And these ones standing in the gap were the priest and the mediators. And what happens? They call upon the Lord, and an amazing thing happens. God answers them. They call, and God answers. God responds to their cry. They called upon His name. Samuel too. They called to the Lord and He answered them. There's this calling. There's these ones who are calling on. There are the ones whom He is answering. They're calling upon His name. This should bring us to that wonderful passage in Romans 10:13 that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How great it is for us in the new covenant. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in this day, what was it? Moses, Aaron, priest, they are the intercessors. They are the mediators. They are the ones calling upon the name of the Lord. But praise God in His grace, He did answer them. How did He answer? Verse 8, our Lord, O Lord our God, You answered them. And You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. You hear that? They called out for the forgiveness of sins. They called out for mercy upon the rebellion of the people. And God proved Himself to be merciful and forgiving in the assembly. But there's not a stop in the sentence there. He is an avenger of their wrongdoings. So there is a merciful, compassionate response to God from those praying. He answers them and forgives. But those bent and hardened and rebellious and dead set in their wrongdoing, what will God do to them? He will avenge their wrongdoings. Again, this provokes what? Gravity. That if God gave us what we deserve for our wrongdoings, we should tremble indeed. Then he ends 99. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Our God, again, the covenantal relationship and fellowship that the people of God have with God. Worship at the appointed place, the holy mountain, the set-apart place that He had ordained. We have no mountain we come to. We have no Baptist hill, really, that we come to. We come meeting with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the living God that dwells in every believer. That's how we meet God, and we are to exalt Him. We are to lower ourselves that He may be exalted. We want to, in this gathering, on the Lord's Day, what do we want to be about? We want to behold the glory of God and promote the glory of God in all things. And we do not want to do that with man. It's dangerous when we start to exalt ourselves. But it's not just gravity and seriousness in worship. You can't just stay there. There is gladness. Now you can start smiling. I can already see you. There's gladness. This is proper. It is good that we be glad in the Lord. We must not always be so solemn and so alarming, and there needs to be that sense always about us. You might be thinking, well, that just sounds so Old Testament. Listen to this verse. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. That's New Testament. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. New Testament. This isn't just Old Testament stuff in the Psalter tucked away. Our God is a consuming fire. He is holy, holy, holy. Let us offer acceptable worship unto Him with what? With reverence and awe. But the very next song even has the little heading, a psalm for giving thanks. It's like a totally different note. Totally different feel to the song here. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing. Now we like that. We like that. Serve the Lord can mean worship the Lord. We want to worship Him. We want to serve Him how? With glad hearts. Glad hearts. We want to come into His presence with singing. We want to make joyful sounds and noise unto God. And we can make joyful, glad sounds and songs unto the Lord, and we should. So at the one hand, we have this gravity because God is exalted and high, and He's a king, and we should tremble, yes. Yet also we are to come with joyful singing and with glad hearts and with thanksgiving and joyful noise and serve Him with gladness. This is how we should come. A reverence and a joy, a gravity and a gladness. So what are we to do according to this psalm? Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who made us. We are His. We are His people. The sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to God. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. And His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness is to all generations. So what are we to do according to Psalm 100? We are to have in our gathering and in our coming joyful noise, gladness, singing, thanksgiving, praise, thanks, and blessing His name. Why? Why should we come like that? Because the Bible says so. Yes, but it also tells us why we should do that too. Why? Verse 3 and verse 5 give us the why we should come with singing. Why we should be glad. Why should we have joy in our hearts with praise and thanks and blessing the name of God. Why? Verse 3, because we belong to Him. That's why. If you belong to God, if you are a child of God, born of the Spirit and the living and abiding Word, if you have repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, if you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you are saved. If you have been born not of the will of flesh nor of the will of man, but if you've been born of God, then you belong to Him and you have reason to be glad. Do you not? He chose you and adopted you through Jesus Christ. He didn't look on you and think, wow, they're great. I want them in my family. No, 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 no. He decided to adopt you into His family to the praise of His glorious grace, so that we may not boast, but that we may be with open hands receiving and glad-hearted at the adoption and the family we have, and that God is our Father and that Christ is our only Savior and Mediator. We belong to Him. I love verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He's just pounding it there. We belong to God. He made us, not we ourselves. We are His, we are His people, we are the sheep of His pasture. Do you get that? Belonging, 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 belonging. He makes us. He has us for His family and people and heritage. And we are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. Now, this is not necessarily speaking of all mankind in general. It's just not. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because everybody on the earth is not a sheep of the pasture of God, and everybody on the earth is not His people. That's why. But the ones who are His people in Christ, and the one who are His sheep that have heard His voice, and that He laid His life down for them, and they hear the voice of their shepherd, and they respond, and they come, and He is the door, and He is the good shepherd. He laid His life down. He came to give life, and life more abundantly. Yes, yes, yes. This is a particular promise. Everybody doesn't belong to God. Everybody is not born of the Spirit. Everybody's not adopted through Jesus Christ. But there are people who are. And we are the glad ones. And we are glad not because we did something. We are glad because He did something. He brought us into the fold to be His sheep of His pasture. He brought us in. He formed the people for Himself in the Beloved. And He made us, and we are His. So the reason why we come with gladness is because we belong to God. We are specially and particularly His. His. The particular, special people and sheep of the living God. He made us. There's ownership. His people, His sheep. If you are a sheep and a child of the living God, are you not glad? Are you not glad that it's so? Yes. Yes, we should be glad that it's so. Second reason why we should be this way of thanksgiving, praise, thanks, blessing, gladness, rejoicing, joyful noise. Second reason, verse 5. For the Lord is good. That's why. He's good. He's good. He's good. And His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness is to all generations. Does it not make you glad that the same exalted King has bestowed loving kindness upon you, performed heart surgery to remove the stony heart, to give you a flexible heart where His Word indwells so that you can now walk in obedience, that His Spirit indwells in you, and that from the smallest to the greatest you will know the Lord? Are you not glad because of that? Well, good night, let us sing like we're glad about it. It's the most discouraging thing in the world to look out at somebody and then be unmoved. Do we have reason to be glad? He didn't have to save you. He's not obligated to. He chose to for His own glory. For His own glory. Why? Because He is good. This steadfast love, mercy, loving kindness endures forever. A length of days beyond counting. It endures forever means His love will not grow weary toward you and fizzle toward you before you make it to the finish line. The steadfast love of God is He set His love upon your heart as a seal guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And the enduring love of God will not tire and quit. It lasts forever. And the same way He was faithful to the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. He is faithful to whom? All generations. Does that include us? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. So in conclusion, consider your worship. Don't ruffle and close. Don't listen. Is there a sense of gravity? And is there a sense of gladness when we gather? Which one are you more leaning towards? Which one do you struggle with more? You know what? It doesn't really matter what style and what songs we sing, or what instruments are played, or even that we have instruments. It matters that when we gather with gladness and we gather with gravity. And yes, music aids in that. And yes, singers aid in that. And yes, preachers should aid in that. And these are proper responses of gravity and gladness toward the living God. Is there a sense of weight and awe and reverence? Is there a sense of glad and joy and singing and rejoicing? Even noise and shouts unto God for who He is. And we're all called to examine our response. Particularly our response to what He's done in Christ for sinners. We should be so glad. And we should be so low. And He should be so high and exalted. And we should bless His name and live with joy. It's not either or. It's both and when we gather as believers. Father, move among us, stir us, that we be the worshipers in spirit and in truth. Even our bodies living sacrifices to Thee. Thank You for Your great word. You are worthy. Amen.